Pentecost. Everybody say Pentecost.
Pentecost.
If you're a believer and you call Bratislava International Fellowship home, if you call this your church home, then I want this word, Pentecost, to be familiar to you. Actually, familiar is a good place to start, okay? Let's start there. But what my hope and my prayer is that the word Pentecost, the understanding of what it means to a Spirit-filled believer, and your personal experience, Daniela, your personal experience, Alessandro, your personal experience, Barbara, with being Spirit-filled will become foundational to your walk with Jesus. When somebody asks you what a Pentecostal church is, I want you to be able to boldly tell them the answer, and not just an answer from your head, like you're on a game show answering a quiz, but as though I want you to answer from your heart and from your spirit, because you know that this particular Pentecost, the Pentecost immediately following Jesus' death and resurrection, was foundational in building the Spirit-filled church that Jesus died for. Because this Pentecost was all about the coming and the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ told his disciples to wait for. Pentecost was initially called Shavuot by the Jewish people and was a festival celebrating the first fruits of the grain harvest. The festival, or the Feast of Weeks, as it is called in English, was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. Why? Because that is how Moses was directed by the Lord in the book of Leviticus. This is from Leviticus 23, starting in verse 15. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. That's the origin of what we call Pentecost. It was originally the festival to celebrate the first fruits of the harvest. It eventually came to be a commemoration of God giving the law to the Jewish people on Mount Sinai. The word Pentecost, as we learned in our series on the Holy Spirit, comes from the Greek word Pentecoste and literally means 50th. 50 days after Passover, after Jesus' resurrection, just 10 days after Jesus promises the disciples the coming of the Holy Spirit, comes the day of Pentecost. Some people think Pentecost happened when the Holy Spirit came. No, this day of Pentecost was present before the arrival of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. But now we associate it in a different way, do we not? Let's look at the timeline. Jesus' resurrection. Then he spends 40 days with his disciples prior to his ascension into heaven. And it's within this 40-day period, at the end, really, of that 40-day period, that he tells the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit promised by God the Father. And 10 days after Jesus' ascension comes this Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, Pentecost, and what happens? Let's read in Acts chapter 2. That's where we are this week, Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Okay, pause. They were all together. Yes, they were all together physically. But they were all together spiritually as well. Remember, they'd been meeting regularly, praying together, all in one accord. Do you understand the English word accord? When I say all in one accord, it means agreement, unity, consensus. So when I say they were all in one accord, it means they were all in agreement. Now, in the United States, Honda manufactures a car called the Accord. So there's always a joke in church about the disciples being all in one accord and wondering, how did they get 12 people into a four-door small sedan? Just thought I'd share that with you. Now you have a little bit more of American culture. So they were all in agreement, okay, spiritually, with what they were praying for, asking for, seeking, desiring. Remember in chapter 1, Jesus said to them, For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit. So they're expecting this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit baptism, and they're waiting. But remember, their waiting is not passive. It's active. They're all in unity, praying for and seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. That is often how the Holy Spirit operates. When we're all in one accord, when we're all in agreement, actively praying for and seeking the same thing, the Holy Spirit will move in powerful ways. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so the moment comes. The promised arrival of the Holy Spirit. You probably remember from our series on the Holy Spirit that I described the Holy Spirit as the agent of motion among the three persons of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the agent of making things happen. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. Look at the physical evidence of the Holy Spirit moving at Pentecost. There are tangible signs, tangible elements of outward evidence of the fulfillment of God's promise of the Holy Spirit. First, there was the sound, like that of a violent wind. The Bible does not describe any evidence of the motion of wind. You notice that? There's no description whatsoever about the motion of the wind, but rather only the evidence of the sound of the wind. And not the sound of any wind, but a violent wind. Imagine that this sound that you and I would associate with a violent wind, and yet there is only the sound. No papers flying around the room, no dust choking the air, no candles being blown out or blown over. No, just the sound. And how does it happen? Does it happen gradually, over time? No, the Bible says it happens suddenly. Sounds, especially sudden ones, have a way of grabbing your attention, don't they? You hear something, and naturally we want to look that direction or go toward it to see what's making the sound, don't we? If the disciples had gone looking for the source of the sound of the violent wind, they really would have come up empty. The sound of a violent wind with nothing to see. And yet Scripture describes it as a violent wind came from where? From heaven. So they clearly know that this is not a natural sound. Its source is from heaven, from God. Then came the visible outward evidence. And what did they see? They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. So you have the evidence that you can hear. Now you have evidence that you can see. John the Baptist said of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what? And fire. And fire. This was visible, outward evidence of the Holy Spirit baptism that was taking place. The power of the Holy Spirit coming and resting on those who had been waiting, praying, expecting. Interesting, isn't it, that they are in the midst of this festival commemorating God delivering the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And in what form did God appear to Moses there? Fire. The burning bush. Fire that burned but did not consume. Here it is again. Fire, tongues of fire, above each head, announcing the power and promise of God come upon the disciples. Tongues of fire that burn, but don't consume. And what was the immediate effect of the Holy Spirit baptism on the disciples? They began to speak in tongues. The third element of outward evidence of the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. Violent wind that you hear, tongues of fire that you see, and now the gift of a language that they did not possess prior to that moment. Consider a couple of firsts. Nothing like this happened. Nothing like this happened when Jesus was on earth with his disciples. Yes, Jesus himself, as part of the triune God, moved in powerful ways while he was here. But he did so as Jesus, as the Savior, as the mentor of the disciples. So this is the first arrival and the first evidence of the Holy Spirit moving on earth since Jesus' arrival on earth. Remember, Jesus said if he didn't leave, the Holy Spirit would not come. Jesus has left, and the Holy Spirit has come. And he's still here, ready to empower and help us here on earth today. The same Holy Spirit producing a violent rushing wind, tongues of fire, human languages spoken with no prior knowledge, is ready and waiting for us to be baptized with fire and move in power to fulfill the Great Commission. Another first, the gift of another language is evidence of the first cross-cultural evangelism. Let that sink in for a minute. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Okay, Jews living outside of the Holy Land, typically anchored to a local synagogue somewhere else, they were known as Hellenistic Jews. Okay? Hellenist mean modeled by Greek. Most of them were Greek. And most spoke the Greek language. I talked about language last week. Language is the key to the Great Commission. Being able to share the good news of the gospel. You remember that? Verse 7. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, which is modern-day Iran. Medes and Elamites. The Elamites were families that never returned to Palestine from the Babylonian captivity, but rather had settled in the area north of the Persian Gulf, part of the Persian Empire, for example. Residents of Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq. Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Remember how I talked about how all of the believers to this point were likely Hebrew Jews? The gospel was being spread monoculturally within the Jewish culture. And the evangelism was monocultural. Passover and the subsequent Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, has brought people from all cultures to Jerusalem. And God has literally dropped a cross-cultural bomb in the form of the Holy Spirit baptism in the midst of their gathering, where they now, Hebrew Jews, can speak to Hellenistic Jews, Elamites, Parthians, and residents of Mesopotamia. This is the first evidence of cross-cultural evangelism. I won't take the time to unpack the speaking in tongues today. I feel like we did that pretty well in our series on the Holy Spirit. But it is important, and important that you understand it. The manifestation gift of tongues was present, and one type of evidence of the Holy Spirit baptism then, and it's present, and one type of evidence of the outward evidence of the Holy Spirit baptism now. If you weren't here, go back and listen, particularly the three messages about gifts of the Spirit. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? I think I talked about this in one of my earlier sermons. How can you be both amazed and perplexed? Like you go to a fireworks show, like on New Year's Eve, and you're amazed, but you're not perplexed. You know how that works. It's gunpowder and all that kind of stuff. They light a fuse and it goes off. You're amazed, but you're not perplexed when you watch the fireworks. Here they were both amazed and perplexed. They're like, wow, what's going on here? That's kind of the attitude. You are in an interesting place if you're both amazed and perplexed. What has happened has left these men in awe, but they can't explain it. Others also use a simple worldview, to use a phrase from the Truth Project, to put an explanation to what has taken place, that they had had too much wine. So some are like, that's amazing, and I cannot understand what's going on. Others, because they have to rationalize what's going on, just come up with a natural explanation. You've had too much wine. That's what's going on here. Really? All of them in different languages? Too much wine? When the true power of the Holy Spirit intersects the world through us, we will see all of the above. People will be amazed. They'll be perplexed. And they'll even use everyday and natural reasoning to explain supernatural occurrences. But in the end, God's plans and purposes are still fulfilled. In this case, God used the gift of a different human tongue, given by the power of the Holy Spirit, to reach across cultures and to expand the church into populations of other Jews. The Holy Spirit is not wasting any time in fueling this great commission. Peter was there. You remember Peter, yes? The bold, I would never deny you, Lord, turned into a wimp, denying Jesus three times, the rooster crowing and retreating Peter. That Peter. You remember Peter. You remember him. He was there. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. Now, I've known a few people in my life that wouldn't matter. 9 o'clock in the morning, it really wouldn't matter. But apparently here, there were some time boundaries to how much and what time you drank. Peter's saying it's only 9 o'clock. They can't be drunk. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Understand that Peter is quoting the prophecy by the prophet Joel. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now Peter is talking about David and what David said about Jesus. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. And he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." First of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has turned Peter from wimp to warrior. This is not the Peter that denied Christ and had fear of man. This is Peter now who knows his calling. And this was not a casual conversation. This is not guys standing around the temple and Peter speaking to a group of five. Peter stood up and he raised his voice. He demanded to be heard. Remember what Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my" what? "Witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We receive power for what reason? To be witnesses. In all Judea, in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Bratislava, Trnava, Slovakia, to the ends of the earth. Peter has received this Holy Spirit baptism and wastes no time in being Jesus' witness right in Jerusalem. He reminds them of the prophecy of Joel that God will pour out his Spirit on all people. There's no in club here. God is not a respecter of persons. He does not discriminate. He will pour out his Spirit on all people. And he makes it very clear that this promise, the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was not just for the 12 disciples. No, this promise was for all who were present and for every generation of believer to follow them. A promise which has no boundaries beyond which God will travel and call us, call you, call me, to join him in Jesus' command to make disciples. Verse 40, with many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. Clearly, these were not all Hebrew Jews. From a 120-person monocultural church to a 3,000-plus-person multicultural church in one afternoon. In some ways, that stresses me out. Like, oh, now what do we do? Yesterday we were 120, now we're 3,000. We're going to need more bread for communion, something. And this was through the preaching and testimony of a former spiritual wimp. The Holy Spirit is not wasting any time or overlooking any person in his work to help these early believers fulfill the Great Commission and grow the Christian church. So here are these 3,000 believers, most of them very new, yes? The ones, probably many, who had been living in the Jewish faith, either Hebrew or Hellenist, weren't unaware of God or a life of faith, okay? They would have known the teachings of the Old Testament, for example, but there were likely some who had, for the first time, said yes to their Father in heaven through faith in his Son, Jesus. It's hard to say if all of them had even heard of Jesus before that day, who he was, why he came to earth, his crucifixion, his death and resurrection. Less than 2 months prior, remember this is day 50, so less than 2 months before that is when this all took place, Jesus' trial, his crucifixion, his death and his resurrection. It would have been difficult, however, not to have had some knowledge. Most of them were in Jerusalem for the Passover and the subsequent Feast of Weeks, and clearly the events of Jesus' trial and crucifixion were big news, at least to the Jews in that culture. There had to have been talk, yes? But whether they had or hadn't heard of Jesus prior to this moment, it really didn't matter. When they heard this bold but simple message from a simple disciple who had received the power of the Holy Spirit to be Jesus' witness, Scripture says they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Understand this. When the good news of the gospel truly hits its mark, it transcends the head and lands in the heart. That's what we need to pray for as we join those from the first century in sharing the gospel. That it is shared, relying not on the persuasiveness of our message to convince the mind, but that it is shared with the power of the Holy Spirit to reach the heart. This is what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about sharing the gospel with the church in Corinth. "And so it was with me." This is Paul speaking now. You all know Paul. Like Paul, the Apostle Paul. This is him speaking. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." This is Paul. He came in fear and trembling. "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on what? God's power." Are you afraid to share your testimony? The good news of the gospel with others? Do you worry that you won't have the right words to say? Or to be eloquent in your speech, then you're in good company. We think that what we say must be convincing, that somehow our words must be wise in order to reach the hearts of the lost. When in fact, Paul said, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." It's not us nor our wisdom that is reaching the hearts of the lost. It's God himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he has commissioned us to be the faithful messengers who deliver the good news, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they will put their faith in God, not in the words or wisdom of man, of me, of you. When the good news of the gospel truly hits its mark, it transcends the head and lands in the heart. Like Paul says, may we carry and share the good news of the gospel with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Amen? So if you're one of the original 12, or now one of the early 3,000 plus in an afternoon, what do you do as the church? What does your life look like together? It might have even been a challenge for 120. 12 goes to 120, and in an afternoon goes to 3,000. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were willing to be taught. They were faithful to gather to be taught. They were disciplined to be taught. They spent time in fellowship, spending time together, encouraging each other. They broke bread together, sharing meals, food, conversation, stories. Every gathering is better when food is involved. Amen? And they prayed. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed individually, corporately, with and for each other. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Do you know what I mean when I say you need to choose carefully when you use a word that's an absolute, like everything or nothing? Those are big words. If you say, I know nothing, that you, really? You know nothing? Or I know everything? You know everything? All the believers were together and had everything in common. Picture that. Picture this group of 20 people, 20 plus people, that we would have everything in common. Wonders and signs that the Lord wants to perform through all of his disciples, you and I. But this was more than the signs and wonders themselves. This was also about the testimony of what God was doing in their lives. They were faithful to share their testimonies of God, of his promises, working in their lives with each other to encourage, to build up, to give praise and honor, and to worship to God. To be conduits of the Holy Spirit, we need the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. And then we need to testify to that power with and to each other in the church, believers, and with and to outside the church, non-believers. All the believers were together and had everything in common. We tend to live in our boxes, don't we? We talked about this on Thursday night at the Truth Project. We get home. We go to our home, which is a box. We got the home box, our job box, our church box, etc. We just move from box to box to box. And in fact, God wants to be in every box. Not just in every box. He wants to be a part of what's going on in every box. And by the way, if you are living in boxes, he wants to be in that pathway between the boxes. God would really like to remove the boundaries of the boxes entirely. Yes, our life has segments of time that we devote to different things, different people, yes, different activities. But God wants us to have an awareness of his presence, his plans, his purposes in every time segment. Amen? Every box. What do you want to do in my workplace today, Lord? What do you want to do in my home today, Lord? What do you want to do in my marriage today, Lord? What do you want to do in my time at the doctor today, Lord? Do you see what I mean? And we need to be purposeful in spending time with each other. Inviting someone for coffee or for dinner. playing tennis, taking a walk along the river, encouraging others in what the Lord has already shown us. Every moment spent with another believer is an opportunity to encourage and strengthen the church. Every moment spent with a non-believer is an opportunity to grow the church. Verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord did what? Added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily. This is a picture of continual fellowship. Meeting daily in the temple courts for what? I'm not sure, but likely to worship, to study, discuss scripture, talk about the growing church and life events, to pray for each other. They were concerned for each other. They supported each other. They encouraged each other. And they lived a life where they held everything they had with an open hand. That if there was a need and they had something to offer, it was offered freely, joyfully, and with love. All of this created an atmosphere of intimate and unified fellowship. And in their midst, one could not help but see the love of God and be drawn to Him by their behavior, by their lifestyle, by their kindness, by their care, by their love. And what happened? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. My prayer for the church, for you and I as individuals, and for you and I together, two or three of us together, group of 10, the whole BIF congregation, is that the world would look at us, interact with us, get to know us, and be drawn to the love, the care, the kindness, the fellowship, the generosity of our God that is present and exhibited in us. It is one thing to say about ourselves from the inside looking out that we are the church. It is quite another when from outside looking in, someone else says about us, they truly are the church. Let's pray. Lord, it's fun to be in wonder of how you were moving in the midst of these men and women, this young church, the church that Jesus died for, in its growth, in its expansion, in its strengthening, in all of the ways, Father, that there's such incredible evidence to be awestruck, even perplexed, but knowing all the while, Lord, these men and women, that you were there as you promised, with the power of the Holy Spirit, providing everything they needed to be what you called them to be, disciples, moving in the Great Commission, growing the church. And we thank you for that, Lord. Let us, Lord, be in the same place. Let us begin to take on the characteristics of the early church, of what you called these men and women to do in the first century, because you've called us to do the same thing, to continue to strengthen and grow the church. And we gladly sign on to that. It's a privilege and an honor to do that, to be your church, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.